Psalm 96, verses 1 to verse 9. Continuing in the series, Behold, You Are God, and we're thinking at present how our view of God will affect our evangelism and how we witness and how we testify for the Lord. And how that God is a God of love, God of joy, and so on. And these characteristics, these view of God, will very much affect how we witness. Now, whenever we think in terms of evangelism and witness, often we run away with methods and programs. And there was the church growth movement and all of these things. And this is what you're to implement, this is what you're to do if you want your church to grow, and so on. But before we think in terms of methods, we need to really focus on motives. The great need is to be motivated by way of evangelism. And we need to look at motives. And what is it really that motivates us above all else in the taking of the gospel to men and women? And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the joy of evangelism, and how that above all else ought to be the great primary motivation by way of gospel witness. The joy that we know we have that is in the Lord by way of salvation, that ought to be something above all else that motivates us. This evening we'll be looking at love and the place of love. So we are thinking first of all in terms of God and what we know we enjoy in Him. And then this evening in terms of men and women and how we feel towards them. So that's what we're looking at. So this morning it is the joy of evangelism. I think it has been rightly said that effective evangelism has more to do with overflow than it has to do with outreach. It is not just reaching out to other people, it is not just witnessing, but rather it is the overflow of what we know and we experience in the Lord. And of course, if it's a matter of overflow, evangelism then becomes something that is natural. It is a natural form of evangelism. It is not something imposed upon us by way of duty, but rather it is something that rises up from deep within us as a matter of great delight. So there's a world of difference between feeling we have to evangelize, that we ought to witness, and feeling deep within ourselves we have something wonderful that is uncontainable, something that cannot be confined, that cannot but be expressed to others. So that's really where we're beginning this morning, the sheer joy of evangelism. And this psalm is full of the joy that there is in the Lord. And as long as we are preoccupied with ourselves and our problems and our difficulties and our concerns, our fears and our failings, we will never effectively evangelize. It is only really as we are taken up with the Lord. And that is the great call. That's what we're meant to do. In Philippians, 19 times in Philippians, there is the word rejoice or joy or gladness. It comes through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. This sense of joy that there is in the Lord. But it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So it's not a joy in ourselves or anything to do with ourselves. It is a joy in the Lord and all that the Lord is and what we have found and what we know in Him. That is where our joy is. And I've just finished a diary of Andrew Bonar, a minister in Scotland, mightily, greatly used of God. And Andrew Bonar writes at one point in his diary about David Brainerd. Now, David Brainerd was greatly used of God in America amongst the Indians, way back before the cowboy films, go back to the times of Hawkeye and all of that. And he's amongst these Indians and he is witnessing for God and he's mightily used by God. But when you read David Brainerd's diary, it can be so depressing. Because he wallows in his failings and shortcomings and this and that and the other. And it can be a very depressing read. And Andrew Bonner said at one point in his diary of David Brainard, better if he looked more to Christ and less to himself. If he looked more to the Lord and less to himself. And it was McShane, a friend of Andrew Bonner, who wrote that on one occasion, that for every one look you take of yourself, you take 10 of Christ. You look to him, you glory in him. And so it is that joy that is in the Lord that we find here in Psalm 96. And I want to look at it by way of evangelism. Now, the psalm can be divided up in verses 1 to 9. There is joy in the Lord as the Saviour. The Saviour. The theme in verses 1 to 9 is the theme of salvation. And in verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And so the theme is salvation in God as our Saviour. And the joy we know in that, and the joy that we ought to want to share with others concerning that. That in Christ there is a Saviour. And that's his name, isn't it? You will call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he is the Saviour, the mighty, glorious Saviour. That is the provision of God the Father. So in verses 1 to 9, there is joy in the Lord as the Saviour. But in verses 10 to 13, it is joy in the Lord as the King. The mighty King, the one who is all omnipotent, ever ruling, who reigns on high, and all that that means with Christ as King. He is Saviour and he is Lord. And at the end, there's a sort of climax the psalm leads up to, this King who now reigns on high, this King who shall return in glory, this King who will restore all things, and the earth will be replenished. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. In him will be the restoration of all things. So there's a great development through the psalm, but it's a joy that is in the Lord. So we're looking at verse 1 to 9, at the joy in the Lord as our Saviour. And so the great theme in this section is salvation. And what we find here is that salvation is gloriously, entirely, and wondrously God-centered. It is all of God. Salvation, we read and repeatedly read in Scripture, is of the Lord. It is his initiative. It is his mighty, glorious design and scheme from all eternity. It rises in eternity in the heart of God. It is then worked out in a fallen world by the second person of the Trinity. And all of that will demand of him that he will have to become and he will have to endure and he will be expected to achieve, but it is all of him. And then the Holy Spirit, we read, who is the great administrator of this salvation, who works in the hearts of sinful men and women. But it's a salvation from beginning to end that is entirely of the Lord. Now, that will affect our evangelism and our approach to evangelism. If we begin with ourselves and our decision and so on, but no, we begin with God. It originates with God. It reveals the wonder and the glory and the characteristics of God, his goodwill towards us. So the joy that we have here is a joy that is grounded in the character of God, the God we have come to know and love and belong to in and through the gospel. And so the very dawn of the gospel era, the beginning of salvation, the coming of the Saviour, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. This era that's about to dawn is an era of gladness and joy and wonder, where we are taken out of our fears. And that's the word, isn't it, at the beginning there? Fear not, I bring you. No need for fear. Joy in the place of fear in and through the Lord. Now, how is that joy to express itself By way of witness and by way of testimony. How does it express itself? Well, it expresses itself, first of all, by way of song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. And so three times we have at the very beginning of this psalm, sing, sing, sing. That we are meant to sing to the Lord and the glory of the Lord. There is something here deep within our hearts that cannot be contained and ought to express itself by way of song. Now, we saw that, didn't we, on Friday evening with the match, isn't it? The beginning of the match is knocking our door, and there's a salesman at the door, and I said, I'm sorry, the match is on. And we're down one. But they sing, isn't it? And how the Welsh sang. And we do that. We express our joy, our exuberance, by way of song. And not just by way of footballers, but by way of soldiers. We noticed that with the psalm, haven't we? And the leading up to that, and the men singing, going into war. And song, we express something deep within us that is of resolution, is of joy. And in Judges 5:3 with Deborah and Barak, how they sang. And how did they sing? Oh, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing, and I will make melody to the Lord God of Israel. So there's a joy of victory and triumph that they want to express in terms of all that the Lord is, all that he has done. And then also in the Psalms, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now that's where testimony and witness begins. It's with a joy in the Lord that cannot be suppressed or kept down. And so in Psalm 57 verse 7, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will go to awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Here is the psalmist wanting to begin the day in song. And to begin each day praising and glorifying God. Psalm 104 and verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. So here is the psalmist living just to sing praises to the Lord. And when you come to Isaiah chapter 12, and regarding the era of salvation, the gospel era, that gospel day, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. It's been diverted, of course, towards Christ and in Christ, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that crying out and shouting towards the end of that chapter, it is a joy that expresses itself by way of song. Now what we read here in Psalm 96 verse 1, that it is a new song. It's a new song. And of course when you think in terms of the New Testament or the New Covenant, here we have an era that is new. It's like the dawning of a new day. That's how it's referred to in the Old Testament. And of course we read how we can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That we can have a new heart. We need a new spirit I will put within you. We read in John 3 of the new birth, where it's like being born again. And we are brought into the family of God, and God is our Father, and heaven is our home. And so that is what it is to be a Christian. It's not patching up an old life. It's not attaching to an old life, religious observances, Bible reading, or any of the like. But it's having a completely new life. The gift of eternal life that we take and we receive of God as a gift in Christ. And in the receiving of that, we become children of God. As many as received him, even to those that believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so there is this new song where we're given a new status. Our citizenship now is in heaven, where we are what? Part of what is a new covenant, ordered in all things and sure. The gospel means good news. New, something new, startlingly, gloriously new that is in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that, it's a joy that will express itself in song. And we read that this is from day to day in verse 2. And just as the dawn marks the beginning of a new day, and even as the manna fell fresh from heaven each day, and God's people had to learn to live daily upon God and upon his goodness, so we take each day as a gift from heaven to be utilized to God's praise and God's glory and the testimony of all that the Lord is. And so in Exodus 15, we have the song of Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea. And in Revelation 15, we have the song of the Lamb. So in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. Revelation 15, the song of the Lamb. But what did Moses sing of? Well, the Lord is my strength, and he is my song. He has become my salvation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, the people whom you have redeemed? So what he is singing of there is the Lord being his salvation, being his strength, and being his song. And that is what the Lord is to him. There's the joy of the Lord. Now, in terms of the Christian life and how that is to be lived out, it is to be lived out with a sense of wonder and of joy. And we have this warning, don't we, in Deuteronomy 28, and we see it fulfilled in the Old Testament, in God's people, in Deuteronomy 28. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, you shall serve your enemies. Now that was true of them in the Old Testament, wasn't it? That they became a victim of grumbling and complaining rather than rejoicing in the Lord. And that is that warning. And we can be prone, can't we, to complain and to murmur and so on. The novelist J.P. Priestley once wrote, "I have always been a grumbler. I was designed for the part, a sagging face, weighty underlip, rumbling voice. Money could not buy you a better grumbling outfit." But there are some people who can be like that. But now what we are told, aren't we, in the Psalms, happy, thrice happy, forever happy, is the people whose God is the Lord, is the Lord. And it's rejoicing and glorying in him. So there is a joy that ought to express itself in song. I was mentioning the other week, I forget now, about a man I worked with in the colliery who played a very important part in my conversion. Although I had heard the gospel in school, same teacher who taught Gwyneth, myself, was saved. And every day there was the presenting of the gospel. And I could see the scheme of salvation. It was there in my head. I could see the sense. I could see the order, the design of it all. It had no impact on my heart. But then in work, there were men, an apostolic, there were other men, that had a real faith in God and a real relationship with him. And there was a peace, there was a joy, it was something real. It was there in the workplace. It was a part of their everyday life. And there was one man, his name was Ray, and he would sing. He would sing. He'd be in the fitting shop, and he would sing from morning till night. You could hear him coming down to the fitting shop. He sang to the Lord. He literally did this. He had a tremendous voice, and there was a joy that was there. And I'd come up early from underground, I'd go sit to the fitting shop, I'd sit by the lathe, we'd have a chat together. He had something. And I think we have to begin there by way of witness. Not that we are that, able, we have some of the voices for that, but there still should be something within us that is as the joy of the Lord that cannot be suppressed. So it's a joy that is expressed in song. It's a joy then that is expressed by way of speech. We have here, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord, what is great, is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the peoples, what are they? They are idols in the original, in the Hebrew. It's non-entities. That's what they are. It's not idols, it's non-entities. They are nothing. They are nothing. There's nothing substantial about them. But the Lord, he made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And so the whole thought there is, we should not be ashamed, we should not be intimidated. Who are the nations? What are their ideologies? What are all of these things? They are nothing. They seem to be as nothing. But we have the real thing, something wonderful and glorious about God. And so it's a joy that expresses itself by way of speech, by way of open testimony. And we find that, don't we, in Samaria, when the gospel came to Samaria, what do we read? There was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Here was a joy that they just wanted to share and could not be suppressed in any way at all. And so in Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, and I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul. So that's where testimony begins. It's the wonder of what the Lord is to us, has done for us. And he's just sharing with us what he means to us by way of speech and by way of testimony. I remember the words with our Lord to the one that was cured by our Lord, delivered by our Lord in Mark 5:19. Go home to your friends. He wanted to follow the Lord, but no, go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. It is what the Lord is to us, has done for us. That is our testimony. That is our witness. Or in Acts 4:20, when the apostles were threatened and all the might of the religious establishment was brought to bear upon them. And what did they respond? How did they respond? Acts 4, verse 20. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and we have heard. We cannot but speak. There is that sense of wonder written deep, deep within their hearts of something wonderful and glorious. And Paul could write to Timothy, couldn't he? 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not then ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. And that's the whole role. That's the place of baptism, isn't it? That baptism, it is a means of grace. It isn't something we aspire to. That, oh, we're fit for baptism. It isn't that at all. But it is put there at the beginning of our Christian life. That in this very clear, visible way, we show to others what has happened to us. That we've been buried with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. We are one with Jesus. It's a means of grace. It is there as the provision of God to help us on our way to a public, open, testifying life where we are unashamed of Christ. And so there is that joy that cannot be contained. Now, there'll be mention made of the football, hasn't there? I don't think there'll be many on Wednesday evening that will not be there glued to that screen and watching that match. And exciting stuff, isn't it? But go back to 1904 and the revival in 1904. And of all the captures within a month of the revival having swept through South Wales. And when you read the Daily Post there in Swansea, and you've got all these suburbs of Swansea, these incredible things going on within days. Nobody is there orchestrating any of this. No human is there. There's no central figure here at all. Although the Western Mail, they ran with Evan Roberts, but in But in the local paper in Swansea, you've got nobodies. No, men were nobodies in the ministry. There were churches of 500 and more than that. And incredible things happening and taking place. And then what happens is, well, you have captions in the paper. End of football for Swansea Valley. Not just once, again. End of football for Swansea Valley. Now, why is there anything wrong with football? Of course. But teams are arriving at High Street Station in Swansea, told not to get off the train. The teams that they were going to play had been saved the night before. They don't want to be kicking a ball around. They want to be worshipping God and singing his praise, glorifying him. Nothing wrong with football, of course. But they have discovered something greater, something better. And one is interviewed and he says, well, I kept goal many a year for Satan. Now I'm centre forward for Christ. So there's nothing wrong with football. But they have found something altogether on a different level. There's a joy and a shame and a vast joy that is in the Lord. And that cannot be contained. It's something that reveals, opens up itself by way of exuberance. There was a letter in the 3rd century to a man called Donatus. And this person is writing to his friend. So you're back in the 3rd century. And this is how he writes. Donatus, this is an incredibly barred world. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a holy and quiet people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in this sinful world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am now one of them. I am one of them. He is writing to a friend, sharing of the joy that are people he has come across and they know and is now his. And that is where we begin by way of evangelism. A joy that is expressed in song by way of speech and testimony. A joy that is expressed then also in service. In verse 7 to verse 9. Just that we had the repeated sing, sing, sing. Now it is give, give, give. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You see, there's an emphasis here on the giving over of ourselves unto the Lord in all the entirety of what we are. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, is what we read of earlier in verse 4. He is a God so awesome, mighty, infinite, great in his salvation, in his grace. And what is to be our response to that? Well, it is not a half-measured response. It is not to be a lukewarm response, but the God who spared not his own son, the God who opens up himself in heart and character and being, the God who opens up heaven in all its glory, how can we withhold anything from him? And this is the repeated logical consequence that is impressed upon the people of God in the New Testament. He died for all. That they that live no longer live to themselves, but unto him who loved them and died for them. See, this is the inevitable, it's the logical. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, I implore you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's what's to be expected. God is to be our all in all, and we are to live as unto him. In Hebrews 13:50 and We are all to offer up the sacrifice of praise continually to the Lord. Continually. Of praise, of testimony, of witness, of life. Again, listen to the words, for you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. With a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. See what's happening here? God is to be our all in all. And the issue is, Lord, how can I yield more to you, give more to you of my time? Oh, Lord, in my life, through my witness, the God of our salvation is a God that is active, a God that is expressive, communicative. This is the God of our salvation. And so by way of the gospel, he is a God who would communicate in and through us. And the love and grace of God that we have been brought to know, that is known by us, is something also to be shown in and through us. And that is the great move of the Spirit of God in the gospel, as something we are to be open to. And Paul commends the Thessalonians, doesn't he, in the Thessalonian letter, not only on how they received the gospel, how readily, openly, lovingly they received the gospel. He commends them from that they were receivers of the gospel. But then he commends them also because they became transmitters of the gospel. How the gospel sounded out through you. They weren't just receivers, but they were transmitters of the gospel. And that is what we are meant to be by way of all that the Lord is in and through us. Lives that are consecrated, yielded up unto him. When you think of that great missionary movement in the 1800s, that great movement of expansion by way of the gospel. And Francis Ridley Havergale sums up that great movement. When the gospel was carried across the world, sacrifices made by so many men and women, outstanding names. Francis Ridley Havergale puts it this way, which summed up the spirit of her day of evangelicalism. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. That was the spirit of our age, evangelicalism. Lord, here I am. Isaiah, send me. Send me. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road? Who art thou, Lord? Then, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? And wherever the Lord has placed us, we are to be open, available, opportunistic, by way of the gospel. Let me close an illustration. Lord Shaftesbury, known for so many reforms in this country, brought the children down from the chimneys. A dark, eerie world. Tenements and chimneys, little kids going up, brought them down from the chimneys. Brought the children up from the mines. Prison reforms. You could add to it and add to it and add to it. The great champion of the poor. A man with a great heart. To see lives improved, enriched. But at the heart, there was a gospel heart. He was a man that had come to know Christ, a man that had been saved. But how was that? How was that? Although brought up in amongst the aristocracy, he had a wretched upbringing. But there was one woman who God brought into his life, a servant. Her name, Maria Mills. And she read to him from the Word of God. She pointed him to Christ. She opened up to him the gospel. He used to carry a gold watch everywhere. It belonged to Maria Mills. And she left it to him when she died. He took it out one occasion and he said to friends, "This once belonged to the best friend I ever had." She was only a servant. Only a servant. We can remember Moody and many others, but who'll remember Maria Mills? But she was open where she was for God to take of her and use her and share of the gospel with another. And that's where we begin with evangelism. We begin with joy. Joy in the Lord that cannot be contained. And you know what it is when you're with somebody who is into fishing or football or politics. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we're told, out of the abundance of the heart, what's going on there, what a person is taken up with there, is full of there. It is that that makes a person articulate and open and communicative with the gospel. See, we don't need to go on courses to have a greater understanding of the Bible or of theology or apologetics. We don't need any of that. It's a greater love for Christ and wonder of all that he is to us by God's grace. And that's the heart, that's the soul of evangelism. Begins with joy.